We have a particular fellowship we'd like to share with you tonight. And if you can't see the screen on the sides, you might want to, I don't know, shift over a little bit. Or there's still some seats here, over here. But you know, when the college students were sharing this afternoon, Daniel Nicasio used this word intentional. Intentional. Do you guys know what that means? What does that mean, intentional? That's a very particular word. What does it mean? It means that, yes, sir. Yeah, and so what I mean to say is God is very intentional. Intentional. He has something that he wants. He has something that he desires. And so in the three classes we just finished, right? So if I were to ask the GFS this semi-trick question, are you saved? What is the complete and thorough answer to that question? Yes. Yes, that's right. So a correct, technically legal answer would be, I am saved in my spirit. I am being saved in my soul, right? And I will be saved in my body, okay? So, we're all saved, but for what purpose? We're being saved for what purpose? What's the end game? What's the end game? Okay, and then in the life class, where's the life class at? We saw all these experiences of life, am I right? Even to reign in life, even to gain a reward. But ultimately, what's it all for? Is it just so we can be overcomers? Ah, yes, Eloise. Yes, very good. By how? Okay, so that's where we need the church class. So why are we saved? Why do we need life? It's all for something. It's for a goal. Why are you chosen? Why are you created? Why are you redeemed? Why are we going through the things we go through? Like Edward shared. Where's Edward? Right, he was enjoying his merry way, but then something happened, right? And then he realized the preciousness of something, which was what? The body, the church, okay? Now, the church was formed at the beginning of the New Testament, but then something happened. The church, you might say, degraded. The church fell away, okay? So now we have this term that we call the Lord's recovery. Have you ever heard this term? There's been some concern that, especially amongst you younger generation, you may have heard these terms like, or these people, like Witness Lee, or Watchman Nee, but have no sensation or no feeling about these people, right? Or maybe even you've heard about someone like John Nelson Darby. Or how about a brother named Benson Phillips? Anyone know who that is? He actually used to meet in Anaheim. And a number of these pillars that we were talking about last night have recently gone to be with the Lord. Have gone to be with the Lord. And so now there's what... So the first word I want to mention is intentional. The second phrase I want to mention is generational transfer. Generational transfer. Meaning, if you look at the Bible and you look throughout history, there's always a line where grandparents infuse their kids with something. And then their kids infuse the next generation, right? So the Mr. Prim here is, are you a fourth or a third? He's Joe Prim the third, and then he named his son Joe Prim the fourth, right? So that's a line of Prims, okay? But forget about that, okay? But except that there's a line of life that came in where now there's an infusion of faith from the dad to the kids, you see? And then we pray that the kids would infuse that to their kids and so on and so forth, you see? So we're here now to infuse you with faith so that there would be a generational transfer. You might say it as a handoff or a passing of the baton, so that you guys would pick up a baton, would pick up the commission to carry it on as us middle-aged men begin to fade away. You know, by the way, this afternoon I really enjoyed, where's that brother? Oh yeah, what's your name, brother? Yeah. Huh? Irving? Yeah. Irving and I were on the same basketball team and we cooked Ole, Burhi, Sherlock. It was nice. We got them. Even though we're middle-aged men, we cooked them, which is awesome. Okay. All right, forget about that. But we're still fading. We're fading away, okay? And as we fade, there needs to be a new generation that rises up. That rises up in our place. Okay, that's what this fellowship is about tonight, okay? So let's go ahead and put up the slides here. All right. Oh, sorry. So you might say, what does this have to do with anything? So remember last night we talked about a pillar. A pillar is someone who lives for God. Okay, wait, turn off the slide for a second because they're thick. What is this? Okay. A pillar is someone who lives for God and is still getting the top education at the same time. So in other words, don't have the thought, I'm for God, I can slough off on my studies. But at the same time, don't go to the other extreme and say, like the college student shared, I don't need to go to the meeting. I'm for God. I'll just, and live for your studies. Don't let your studies be first. So then you may ask, well, how do I balance that? How do I live a life as a high schooler and a college student that's on the pathway to becoming a pillar? Okay. So the answer is make a schedule. Now look at this slide with that in view. Can we get the slide? Can we get the slide? Okay, this here, I asked him for permission. This is my son's schedule from a couple months ago in his calendar. So this is an Ivy League student. By the Lord's mercy, living for the Lord. Now notice here, he had a big exam that he was going to take on Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. in his worst subject, accounting. He's, by the way, a straight-A student. But he was struggling with accounting, okay? And this was, in college, you only get two or three tests. That's your whole grade. This was March. Anyway, okay, so let's look at his schedule here. Here, wake, okay, notice 9 a.m. You know, it's not like a full-time training standard, but he wakes up. But notice this, he put in his schedule, 9 a.m., morning revival. Very good, right? Then he's got two-hour class accounting, lunch, finance. 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, he's got reading. You know what he's doing there? He's reading the life studies. This year, he's read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. He reads two life studies a day. Okay. Then he goes to business economics, and then he studies from 2 to 6. He goes right to the library, 2 to 6. Then, this is Monday night, he met with two full-timers, David's son, Will Hahn, for dinner. Then the Bible study, a pen, 7 to 8. Then he writes in his journal. Then he studies from 10 to about 12 or 1. Okay? So that's day one of his thing, okay? Then a Tuesday, morning revival, management, lunch, finance, study again, 3 to 6, because he's got a test. Dinner, now look at this. The night before an exam, what does he do? Speaking of not missing the meetings, he goes to the prayer meeting. Isn't that precious? 7:30, 8:30. And then look at this. Pray with Joseph P. the Fourth. That's Joseph Prim the Fourth, who lives in Texas. He's got about 6 or 7 calls a week. He just calls up, like the sisters were sharing, a companion to pray. Isn't that precious? And then again, study from 10 to 1 o'clock. Okay. And then the day of the exam, morning revival, management 3:10, business economics, print cheat sheet. I don't know what that is, but I think that's his summary. He's not cheating. He's, you know, summarized. And then again, meets with a full-timer from 3:30 to 5. Life study reading from 5 to 6. Leave, and then his big exam. So, of course, normally he'd meet with the brothers, like the Wednesday night meeting, but he had a big exam, 7 to 9. And then he blows off steam lifting with Ezra, you know, lifting weights. And then again, pray with another companion. I think this is Timothy Bolton. And then reading in the life studies, and then go to bed. How about that? Huh? What's so funny? Oh, cease activities. Meaning by then he was exhausted, so he was planning to go to bed. Okay. So you can see, even at a top school, this is an example, at least for now, of a young brother who's giving his life to seek after the Lord, but at the same time, studying as hard as he can for his studies, but not letting his studies be first, okay? So that's a little window. So even for you guys, as a high schooler, even this summer, it wouldn't be bad to make a schedule. You know, you've heard a lot about reading the Bible, about companions. Put it in your schedule on your phone so you'll have key moments where you can call each other, have a time with the Lord. You can schedule in your lifting, right? And at the same time, your meetings, you see? And then you'll see there's a lot of time. But you can see he had to study a lot, right? Like here's 2 hours, 3 hours. That's 5 hours in a day, right? And then, but still, he was working in prayer meeting. So anyway. Okay, now let's go on to the next slide. Okay, what is the Lord's recovery? Okay, next slide. What does recovery mean? Okay, well, let's hold on. Recovery means going back to God's original intention according to his revelation. The act or process of returning to a normal state after a period of difficulty. The return of something that has been lost or stolen. Okay, that's what we mean. So when you hear the term, oh, we are for the Lord's recovery, we're talking about how the Lord has recovered us as part of a move from that started at the end of the dark ages all the way till now. Okay? This is what we mean by the Lord's recovery. So many times we're concerned that you might take this for granted, right? That, you know, we're just here, what is this SSOT? What is this? What is that? But there's a big price that's been paid through many generations so we can have what we have today. Okay? All right, next slide. So the Lord's recovery includes these things, right? The recovery of the truths, right, that we were into this week. The recovery of Christ as our life, right, life class. The recovery of the oneness of the church class. And the recovery of the functioning of all the believers, like Sister Karis mentioned this afternoon, right? Okay, next slide. So, see, these are just some things we might take for granted. The whole meeting, right? YP meeting, some of you are in this picture. Don't worry about how you looked, okay? It's just very precious, right? You got moms, you got dogs, you got trainees, you got sweet home meeting, right? Okay, next slide. Okay, here was the junior-senior retreat a couple months ago, right? All the precious juniors and seniors had a sweet time together, right? Okay, next slide. And then this is this weekend, right? 253 lovers of Christ with the river of life flowing out, right? Okay, next slide. Soon, for all the college students, you got the college training, right, that's coming up right after the semi-annual. Okay, next slide. And then Poland. Who's going to Poland? Anyone? A few. Okay. So all these things we enjoy today, realize there was a price that was paid in the past. Okay? Now, let's go on. So, after a wonderful beginning in the first century, the church began to decline. Let's read this. Can you see this quote? Go ahead. This is from Brother Lee. Go ahead. Go.
Regardless of how many groups of Christians there are on this earth, as long as there is no proper church body, the Lord does not yet have his goal.
Okay. So, do you realize what we're doing here is to satisfy the Lord's heart and goal? You see this? We're not just here playing church. We're not just here so we can have a good life. God is after something. God longs for something. That's the church. Okay, next slide. So you can see right away in the next century after the church, you have these things like the reign of Constantine, right? He, on one hand, he declared religious liberty for the Christians, but then this is where Christmas came from, right? The Romans used to have this worship service where they worshiped the sun on December 25th, right? That's when the days begin to grow longer. And they would sacrifice at least one child a year at this. But because the Christians were going to war, basically he baptized them all into the church and said, oh, that'll be the day that we celebrate Jesus' birth. But the origin of that was the sacrificial ritual that they had to worship the sun god. This was the beginning of the marriage of the church to the world. Okay, next slide. Then you have this man here, the first pope, Leo, the Catholic Church. He did things like he convinced Attila the Hun not to attack Italy. He centralized the spiritual authority of the pope in the church. And he promoted this thing where the pope was the supreme arbiter of all things related to God, right? Okay, next slide. So, of course, the fall of the Roman Empire led to this kind of feudalistic society. Religious superstition was widespread. The Catholic Church was institutionalized. They martyred many Christians. And violence, famine, and disease characterized this time period. So a lot of the remarkable achievements of the Greek and Roman societies were halted. This brought in the Dark Ages for this period of time, for about 1,000 years. The Bible was locked up, so on and so forth. Okay, next slide. So, four characteristics of the Dark Ages. The common person had never read a Bible. Think about that. The common person had never read a Bible. The Bible's completely locked up. Or unattainable to read. People only knew about God based on what the priests told them. Their salvation was uncertain. Was it through works? Was it through faith? Was it through these things? And the common person did not know they could contact God. By the way, what do these four characteristics remind you of today? In a sense, are we not in society returning back to the Dark Ages? Okay, next slide. So, this is kind of where we begin to talk about the Lord's recovery. The flicker of light in the 1300s, John Wycliffe, who lived from 1320 to 1384, he translated the New Testament from Latin into English to make it available to the common people. His team translated the Old Testament. He's considered the morning star, right? There's a saying, like the precursor to the Protestant Reformation. He believed in things like predestination, the separation of church and state, and tearing down, the Catholic primacy in favor of reading the Bible. Okay, next slide. Then you have this other man, John Huss, who lived from 1369 to 1450. He advocated for the reformation of the church. He spoke out against the Catholic Church. He was excommunicated and imprisoned, and eventually they burned him at the stake. That's a painting from that time of a dear brother who gave his life for this. His teachings, of course, influenced a man named Martin Luther. Okay, next slide. So Martin Luther, of course, in the 1500s, recovered the truth of justification by faith. He was reading the Bible, and he realized, the just shall live by faith. Then you have these other brothers, William Tyndale, who's created with the first English translation to work directly from Hebrew and Greek. And he was responsible for distributing the Bible. You know, how many Bibles do we have on our bookshelf that sit there unread? But it's because of people like these men that we have Bibles, okay? All right, then let's go on. So this is kind of what when we say the Lord's recovery, we're referring to this gradual restoration, this recovery, this move to recover all these truths and experiences and things that were lost. Okay, next slide. Anyone know what this is a picture of? That's the Gutenberg printing press, right? You learned that in AP World History, hopefully, or something like that. That was used to print the first Bibles. Okay. All right, next slide. Okay, so this is Martin Luther. This is just a slide that talks a little bit more about him. But for the sake of time, let's go on. Eventually, he was excommunicated by the Catholic Church. They conspired to murder him. This is what it was like back then, but he was saved from by some German nobles. Okay, next slide. So then we have some other brothers and sisters. You have in the 1600s, Madame Guyon, who began to recover the experiences of life. Actually, some of the origins of the things in the life class that we were talking about can be traced back to her. And then you have William Law, who pointed out that the teachings, he made them practicable, meaning practical. And then you had George Fox, who pursued that we could experience, have spiritual experience. And then this brother, John Bunyan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress about church history. So these saints were beginning to see some things, experience some things, recover some things. Okay, go on. Then in the 1700s, you have John Wesley. He saw the truth also of justification by faith. He recovered the truth concerning sanctification, right? And then you have Charles Wesley. He was a master hymn writer. Many of his hymns are in our hymnal. Like, you know this song, Arise My Soul, Arise. That was him. Or, And Can It Be That I... That was all by him. Or, Hark the Herald Angels. This was written by him in the 1700s. So he helped people to worship, to have the experience of the Spirit. And then Count Zinzendorf, he was a Moravian brother who opened his estate for Christians who were being persecuted. And in a sense, they recovered the first church life. They had this thing where they came together, they sought the Lord, and they had the first, they broke bread together, and they had the Moravian Pentecost on August 13, 1727, where brothers came together in oneness. Again, something we take for granted, but was not so widespread, right? Then you have George Whitefield, who was preaching the gospel, exalting the name of the Lord supremely. Okay, let's keep moving. And then the 1800s. Oh, you have John Nelson Darby. We have C.H. McIntosh, Robert Gavett. Look at this. So in the God's Full Salvation class, right, Mr. Hageman shared with you about the millennial kingdom today. Am I right? GFS class? That came, or part of that was from Robert Govett back in sometime before 1901, right? And then, now look at this. You know, sometimes we talk about pray reading. Look at George Mueller, some of these quotes. He talked about the importance of meditation upon the scripture. Look at this. He said, what is the food for the inner man? It's not prayer, but the word of God. Amen. How about this? In order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying as we're reading. See that? That was our George Mueller. Now, look at this. This is an awesome quote. Read that. Go.
Money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service.
Amen. Okay. Okay, let's go on. So here's some more, dear brothers. Look at D.L. Moody. Look at some of his quotes. Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easy. Isn't that precious? When we're loving the Lord. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Isn't that precious? Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. Right? He said, a ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Very precious, huh? How about this? The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. Very, very precious. Now how about this? Hudson Taylor. The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. How about this? We emphasize this a lot in the Lord's Recovery. Never forget that what we are is more important than what we do. Very precious. Okay. Anyway, there's a lot here. A.B. Simpson, of course, recovered a lot related to the spirit. And Charles Finney. Also was an interesting quote. Okay, let's go on for the sake of time. Now we have the Inner Life Christians, Andrew Murray, T. Austin Sparks, you may hear this name. Of course, he had some help of the churches, but he was deficient in the practice of the church life. Jesse Penn Lewis, a sister who helped with the cross. And Emmy Barber, who was a missionary to China and eventually helped perfect Brother Nee. Okay, this is a picture of Emmy Barber. notice she passed away in 1929. That's just under 100 years ago, right, in China. Okay, let's go on. So this is a quote from John Nelson Darby, that Reformation did not directly touch the question of the character of God's church. Okay, next slide. So the brethren were like the first recovery of Philadelphia. Did you study that in the church class? Right? They lived it out in the early 1800s. But then eventually, because they emphasized doctrines, they became divided and over 150 times. And are now, you might say, Laodicea. Okay, but the preciousness of this brother can be seen in the next slide. This is his tombstone. As unknown and well known, departed to be with Christ. Meaning he was unknown to the world, but very well known to God. That was his life. And he's the one that had this famous quote. Let's read that. Very precious. Next quote.
This is true greatness. To serve one another
Amen. And then next slide. I mean, next, how about that? See, even a lot of his utterance we have in the ministry, right? Okay, next slide. Okay, because the Lord failed in Europe, then he had to start a new move in China, okay? So some of the Europeans, the Western world was spoiled for the church life due to the Catholic Church, the state churches, the independent churches. But many of those groups sent missionaries to China, where the Lord began to have a new start, okay? And one of them was Robert Morrison, who in 1807 translated the Bible, see, a European, into Chinese. Could you imagine? And he brought the Bible to China. Okay, next slide. Then you have this these other brothers, Hudson Taylor and A.B. Simpson. They also were there in China. And many of these Europeans that went to China sowed their blood into Chinese soil. They were killed in the Boxer Rebellion. But because of the cost of their lives, the gospel in China prevailed greatly. Okay, next slide. And so here you have... speaking of an example of someone who became a pillar, in a sense, right? We talked about this. She was a brilliant young Chinese student. And she was sent by her family from China to go to medical school in France. So you can see she was a top student, but she loved the Lord so much. And on the ship there, she was called by the Lord to drop going to medical school. So imagine how long it took to sail from China all the way to France. And as soon as she got there, she told the captain, "Take me all the way back to China." He thought she was crazy. And so she came all the way back home. She was disowned by her family. They thought she had gone insane, but she chose to live a life of faith and establish a small ministry to preach the gospel in Shanghai, China. Okay, next slide. So then you can see in February 1920, she was invited to preach the gospel. Watchman Nee was born into a Chinese family, but he was not saved. Very interesting. But he saw the difference that happened when his mom, who was renowned for her temper, when she got saved. But listen to this. Her preaching was so powerful that both sides of the aisles would be filled with tears. And he was so touched by his mom's turn that he went to hear her preaching the next night and was saved, April 19th, 1920, when he was 17. Okay, how many here are 17? A few, okay. So at 17, he made a life-changing decision. He said the Lord appeared to him in a dream that night at 17 and called him with the rest of his life at 17. He made that life-changing decision. So don't think that at 16 or 17, you're too young to make these kinds of choices and these kinds of life-altering decisions. Okay, next slide. Okay, so you may have heard this story, right? After he was saved, he made a list of everyone in his school class. He prayed for them every day. Every one of them got saved. Isn't that precious? As a high schooler. By the way, even at Acaciawood, there's a number of kids, I don't know if you knew this, who are unsaved, right? So we need to pray for them to get them saved. Okay, next. So this is one of his precious quotes. Let's read it together. Go. So this was written on a little thing that he left behind after he passed away. Okay, next slide. And he wrote this hymn. Not by gain our life is measured, but what we've lost is scored. 'Tis how much, not how much wine is drunken, but how much has been outpoured. For the strength of love never standeth in the sacrifice we bear. He who has the greatest suffering ever has the most to share. Okay, next slide. So this is a little chronology. You know, his last 20 years of his life were spent in prison. From 1952 to 1972. What was he doing there those 20 years? For sure, he was praying for the Lord's move. And it was right at that time that one of his co-workers, Witness Lee, and some other saints came to the United States. You see this? And then, of course, they couldn't take his joy. They took everything, but they couldn't take his joy. Okay, let's go on. So then you have Brother Lee, Witness Lee. This is Witness Lee. You may never have seen a picture of him, but this is him. Another outstanding young pillar, right? But notice again, he was born into a Christian family, but he was not saved. He attended a school run by the Southern Baptist, but did not enjoy going to church, like some of the sisters shared, right? Same thing, right? Can you relate to this? Sometimes we don't enjoy going to the meetings. Our parents force us. Similar. But he stopped. But here's something that was very interesting. His older sister's fiance, when he was 17, tragically passed away. And through that, she became desperate. You know, like Edward shared, similar. She became saved. And she prayed for her mom and for her little brother, Witness Lee. And so then she begged her pastor to visit Witness Lee, which he did for 3 months, though he did not respond outwardly. But then soon after that, on Chinese New Year, he went to a gospel meeting where he heard another sister. You know, sometimes the sisters love the Lord much more than the brothers. And so again, you have this dear sister, Peace Wang, who preached the gospel. He got saved. And soon after that, this was his testimony. Let's read that together. So surely you all enjoyed the tri-tip tonight, right? But what if all you could eat were tree roots and potatoes? It's this kind of sacrifice that results in what we have today. You see this? At 17, this is what he said. Okay? Okay, go ahead. So soon he began to hear about Brother Nee. He thought he was a lot older, but they were very similar in age. 1932, he begins a church in Chifu. In 1933, he was touched to serve the Lord full time. Brother Nee wrote him a note, also while he was sailing. And under his perfecting, he began to... of course, they were afraid of the communists who were going to take over. So Brother Nee sent him to Taiwan. And then eventually... he was burdened to come to the United States in the late 1950s, to San Francisco and New York, and so on and so forth. So there, I think Jim is going to share something and tell us some stories about this.
Joshua, can you turn it off for now? And can you turn the lights on for a little bit? I'm not going to use any slides. I'll just tell a few stories, if that's okay. So, you know, we brothers... felt to take some time to give you some history so that you learn to... It's important to know our history, generally speaking. History is important because we have a deeper appreciation for who we are, right? We study U.S. history, we gain a deeper appreciation of who we are as a nation, right? How many of you like history? Okay? So I would like to share some of our history with you so that hopefully you can be impressed with who we are. And it may hopefully cause you to love the Lord a little bit more. So specifically, I want to share about two families, or two different families, okay? One of which is my family, because it's very particular. But my family, and I'm not telling you this, and I've been very much before the Lord about this, I'm not telling you this to uplift my family or to make you think, oh, my Brother Jimmy's family is special. That's not why I'm telling you this. My family's history is your history because it's very much related to the Lord's move, okay? So I want to talk to you about my grandmother. I think most of you know my mom's Chinese. I'm half Chinese. My mother's family grew up in the same city as Brother Lee. They actually knew Brother Lee in Chifu. And when my mother was a young sister, she was saved, I think, in her teen years. My understanding is her father-in-law, well, she was saved later than her teen years, but I think she was made around 18. But when her father-in-law got saved, I believe by Brother Lee, he brought her to the meetings, she got saved, and lived there in Chifu during the time of the Chifu, of the revival there, and met with the saints in Chifu. In the meantime, her husband had left China, fled China to start a new life in the United States, to flee the Japanese occupation of China. Okay, but he had to go first, and my grandmother was there with her only daughter, not my mother, my aunt, for about 6 years. And then she left Chifu, met then briefly in the church in Shanghai, and met there until 1948, she left she left China in 1946 and moved to San Francisco. And she began to look for believers. And it wasn't until 6 years later when another sister who she knew in Shanghai, her name was Sister Gloria Lane, also moved to San Francisco. And these two sisters, my grandmother, by the way, she was in her mid-20s when she moved. She was 26. She and this other young sister, Gloria Lane, began to pray with the specific burden and a strong burden that the Lord would raise up churches in the United States. So they began to pray in this way, and they contacted the churches in Taiwan and Hong Kong, who sent them a list of all the saints from Hong Kong and Taiwan who had moved to that area. So they began to reach out to try to gather some saints to meet. And they began to meet, but they didn't meet as the church in San Francisco. They didn't call themselves a church in San Francisco. They just began to come together to worship the Lord. Okay? Sisters, I tell you this story because I don't want you to think that most of these are brothers, right? There were some sisters. But never think that you don't have a portion in what the Lord is doing. The sisters have a very, very important function in the body. Okay? If it had not been for my grandmother and Sister Gloria Lane praying for 3 or 4 years for the church to be raised up in the United States, it may never have happened. Okay? So sisters, you have, as I said, you have a very particular function in the body. Okay? Learn to pray. Okay, so in about 1954, some other brothers from Hong Kong came who were more experienced and had been in the church life. One's name was Brother Jonathan Kong. And they began to write Brother Lee in the end of 1957, asking Brother Lee, please come to the United States. Please come to San Francisco. We want you to give a conference here to the saints here. So Brother Lee had been traveling, and in April, he had just left Japan with Sister Lee and had planned to go to England. And he wanted to stop in New York. So before going to New York, he flew to San Francisco with Sister Lee. This is the first time he came to the United States. And at the end of his time there, he had a conference with them, I think 3 or 4 days. The brothers said, we need somebody to appoint elders and deacons. And so Brother Lee appointed several elders, one of which was Brother Jonathan Kong, who was a pillar in the church in San Francisco, and then in the Bay Area for many, many years. When he passed away a few years ago, I believe he was 103 years old. Okay, my sister Gloria Lane passed away several years ago. She was over 100. My grandmother passed away 3 years ago. She was 2 weeks shy of 101. Okay, so the Lord blesses those who bless him and those who care for his work. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to live, you know, but this is something, okay, saints? So this is how the recovery began in the United States. It was two young sisters who were very burdened that the Lord would come and establish churches in the United States. Okay? So then, Brother Lee began to come to the United States more. I believe it was in 1964. He went to Texas, right? To Dallas in 1964, David, is that right? Yeah. And he was invited to go speak at a conference. And the brothers there said, you can speak about anything you want, but don't talk about the church. Okay? And so Brother Lee, of course, Brother Lee wanted to talk about the church. So the first few messages he spoke on Romans 8, he listened to them. He didn't speak on the church. But by the last meeting there, he couldn't contain himself anymore. And he began to speak on Romans 12 and the church. And the minute he asked everybody to turn to Romans 12, or the minute he mentioned Romans 12, the leading brothers said, oh, because they knew he was going to talk about the church. And so that whole message he spoke on the church. And afterwards, those brothers were so bothered, they never talked to him again. But there was one brother caught in that meeting. And that was our brother Benson Phillips, right? This was that meeting? Yeah. Yeah. Right? He was how old? Mid-20s? Early mid-20s? Yeah. 22. Yeah. So 22, not much older than you. Right? And Brother Benson, I don't know, how many of you know who Brother Benson is? Okay. You should know. Okay. This is David's grandfather. Okay? Brother Benson was a pillar in the Lord's recovery. He dropped everything that night and gave himself to follow the Lord because of what Brother Lee was speaking. Okay? Everything. He dropped it all. And he absolutely, 100% gave his life to the Lord right there. And the Lord was able to use him throughout the United States and even into Russia. How many years was he in Russia? 10? Many, many. Yeah, involved with Russia for 20 years. He lived there for a number of years, okay? Brother Benson was a pillar in the recovery. Okay, so these are the two families. And then I wanted to talk to you a little bit about, you know, again, this is David's grandfather, his family, Brother Joe's family, but and my family, but we're all family. This is our history. We want to impress you with who we are and what value there is in the world and what really matters versus the Lord, which is none, and then what really matters in the world. Or in our lives, okay? And then I'd like to briefly talk to you about the revival of prayer reading, prayer singing. Remember Brother Glory talked about prayer singing this week? And calling on the Lord. You know, when the church was recovered and came to the United States, my mother grew up in the church in San Francisco. She remembers when there was no calling on the Lord. And when there was no prayer reading. And when there was no prayer singing. Okay? In about 1966 or so, there were brothers in Taiwan who were dealing with a big problem, and they didn't have a way to deal with it. They had no solution for it, and they couldn't bear it. So they just began to read the Bible. And as they read the Bible, they began to pray. And all of a sudden, they were just filled with the Lord. And they told Brother Lee, we've been reading the Bible. We've been reading the word and praying over it. And when Brother Lee said this, he said, that's the way. That's what we need to do. All our prayers should just be a re-speaking of the word. And so the saints in San Francisco who heard about this, and they began at the same time to practice this praying over the Bible. They did it slightly differently. And then around the same time, the church in LA also found out about it. So they began to practice this. Okay? And Then in 1967, Brother Lee came back to San Francisco for a conference, and all three styles of prayer reading were blended together into what we know today as prayer reading. And then the term prayer reading was coined in 1967 in that conference. Okay, my mother was a young, I believe at that time she was a sophomore in college. Okay, she remembers distinctly when prayer reading came into the church life, the profound effect it had. She said, we had never touched anything like that before. It was completely new. The Lord was so real. And shortly after that, somehow, I don't know the details, but it's, you know, it, a lot of it's in this Collected Works of Watchman Nee, volume 1981, volume 2, okay? Calling on the Lord was also something that came around the same time. Taiwan, San Francisco, and LA, these three churches. Independently of each other, but they all touched the same thing. Pray singing, Brother Glory talked about that the other day, began in San Francisco. Right around the same time. So all of these things came in. This is less than 50 years, less than 60 years ago. This is 58 years ago, 57 years ago, okay? Shortly before some of us were born. So it's not like calling on the Lord has been recorded since Genesis chapter 3, third generation of man, right? But it was lost for how many hundreds, maybe thousands of years, I don't know, right? But it was just recently, 58 years ago, recovered. So we have to have an appreciation for the price that was paid for these things, dear saints. And, you know, I want to talk a little bit about my mother. My mother was always faithful to speak the Lord to her friends. In high school, she had a friend that she preached the gospel to, and he got saved, okay? In college, she had a bit of a revival because of calling on the Lord and prayer reading, and she brought my father, who was a backslidden Christian, down to LA to hear Brother Lee speak, okay? You can read his testimony here. And he came into the church. He touched the Lord. I mention this because these two brothers ended up becoming elders in the church in San Francisco. So sisters and brothers, you never know. And this wasn't my mother's intention. She just wanted them to know the Lord. And these brothers ended up becoming elders in the church. So don't think you have nothing to say. Don't think it doesn't matter if you preach the gospel or not. The ones that you preach the gospel to could become pillars. Your friends, your classmates, okay? So, anyway, saints, I won't speak too much longer because Brother James wants to say a little bit more, but I hope, dear brothers and sisters, that I think you know some of these ones. You know, my father, Brother Benson. My father touched the church life and came into the church life in 1969 and dropped everything. He's been serving the Lord for 55 years. He's given everything to the Lord. These are who have gone before us. These are the ones who have gone before us. And if you notice, a lot of these ones, as Brother James said, are going to be with the Lord. Or they're much older now, and they're limited. There need to be a young generation. You know, my father and mother recently moved down to Anaheim after being in San Francisco for 55 years or so. And when they said goodbye to the church, they didn't speak to all the saints. They spoke only, their burden was only for the young people. Their heart is for the young generation of the Lord's recovery. That the young generation would rise up and would follow all the ones who have come before us. It might be too late for our generation. I'm not that young anymore, believe it or not. Brother Joe kind of exposed that last night when he said 28 years, right? But, brothers and sisters, the Lord needs you. He wants you to rise up and to follow the ones who have gone before us, to pick up this calling from the Lord. Do you remember the quote it said? What did it say at the beginning about the church? If there's no church, God has no way, right? We have to, I hope, young brothers and sisters, that you would see the preciousness of the church and that you would give yourselves. You know, mom and dad make you come. Maybe they force you. You didn't want to come. Mom and dad signed you up, so you have to come. At some point, you need to make a choice. I was very touched by the college students because they have all made a choice. Eventually, mom and dad aren't going to choose for you. You have to make the choice yourself. You either choose to be for the Lord or you don't. There's no other choice. So, may the Lord touch us. May the Lord impress upon us our rich, rich history. And may we give ourselves to follow him and drop everything else and give our lives fully to him. Amen.
Okay, are you doing okay? Amen? This is the last night together, so we're going a little bit longer tonight, but we'll be done in about 10 to 15 minutes, okay? Amen? How about we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I still love you. Go ahead, go.
Lord Jesus, I still love you.
Amen. Okay, let's go back to the slides. There's only about four or five more. If we could put them back up. Okay, next slide after this. Okay, so as Jimmy mentioned, Brother Lee came to this country in the 19... and he moved here in 1960, and then he released this famous conference, the All-Inclusive Christ. My dad was at this conference, 1962. He was a college student. Some of you may know him. He meets in District 2, right? He's 88 years old. He and my mom. He was the first college student gained by the Lord's recovery after Brother Lee came here. And then his cousin, who brought him into the church life, set him up with my mom, who was a Christian, but not in the church. And so she came to her first meeting. It was kind of like this. Everyone was shouting. She got a huge headache. She told my dad, I will never go back to that church. So meanwhile, she was pregnant with me. And then one time my dad asked, oh, are you going to go to the meeting? She said, no. And so he left her behind. Well, they lived next door to Brother Ron and some other saints in this apartment complex. And so all the saints were at the meeting. So my mom was there in her apartment alone. And somebody tried to break into the apartment while she was there. And she could barely speak English. So she picked up the phone. She tried to call the police, but she could barely speak English. So she's like, blah, 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 and they, you know, hung up on her. But something had got into her, and this robber was trying to pick her lock. And here I was in her tummy, my life's at stake. But she had heard something, and suddenly she just cried, Lord Jesus! And she heard the footsteps of the robber running away. So after that, she never missed another meeting. Hallelujah. And that's why I'm here with you. Thank the Lord for that robber. Okay, anyway. So then... my parents were part of this migration. Look, exactly 50 years ago, the saints in L.A. moved to Anaheim and to Huntington Beach, the surfing capital of the world. That's where I was raised, although I didn't surf. And I grew up here in Orange County. And many of your parents in these last 50 years touched the church life, okay, through this kind of migration. And then, of course, in 1986, Brother Lee began the FTTT in Taiwan, and then Anaheim, 1989. I was there a few years after that, okay. And then he completed the recovery version and the high peak of the divine revelation. There's a dear picture of him and his wife and him speaking. Okay, next slide. This was his life. We don't have time to get into this. Let's go to the next slide. And this is, of course, the campus. So other churches, began in Houston. That's where Brother Benson was. All the churches in Texas came out of that, right? In New York, all the churches on the East Coast came out of that. There was also migration to Seattle, where I went to college, and so on and so forth. Okay, next slide. Then, now the Lord's recovery has spread all over the earth. 150 churches in Russia. There was this Arab Spring in 2016. You know, the gospel never penetrated into the Middle East. And many saints have been praying. And the Lord opened the door for many of those young people to move to Europe where they could hear the gospel. Now there's over 2,500 churches throughout the world. Over 500,000 saints. Okay, not including China. In China, there could be millions that are still there from when Brother Nee and Brother Lee were there. Okay, next slide. Okay, so all of us are standing on the shoulders, you see this, of all these brothers and sisters who went before us. This is the Lord's recovery. Many of them paid, you talk about counting the cost, paying the price, living a life of no regret. Many of them sacrificed their life so we could stand on their shoulders and be here today. Okay? And as Jimmy mentioned, and as you saw from the college students sharing, all of you eventually need to make this choice. Will I live for the church or will I live for the world? And you heard the testimonies of our two dear brothers, right? They left the church for 3 to 4 years. And they were not happy. Now let me show you some testimonies of Anaheim YP who are happy. Okay, next slide. Okay. Some of you may read. These are Anaheim YP who were in your seats just 10 to 12, 15 years ago. Some of you know Brother Paul Dengs. This is his daughter Agape. She now lives in Pittsburgh. Very interesting. Some of you know Mike Jones Jr., right? Son of Michael and Lisa Jones. They're in Richmond, Virginia, okay? He's a doctor now. Of course, you know Brother David Kayekchen, right? He married Amber from Irvine. They're in Orlando, medical school, right? But living first for the church life. And then Sister Lily, of course, is in Virginia Beach. She married a brother from Boston, okay? Next slide. Of course, you know Brother Dennis's son, Tim. He lives in D.C., right? Some of you know Eric Romero Jr., right? Member Jr., or is that infusion of faith? Serves full-time with many students at Harvard. Pablo, he just recently got married to Katie from L.A. And the saints from L.A. may know Katie, right? They're serving the Lord full-time in Boston. And ZP, Zion Park. You guys know ZP? Zion Park was a nod. He was kind of like Sherlock about 10 years ago. He was Sherlock. You know, kind of crazy, passionate. A little bit naughtier, yeah. But now he's serving full-time in the deep south in the church in Atlanta, serving all the students there at Georgia Tech and Georgia State. Isn't that precious? All of who would have thought all of these Anaheim YP would grow up, and now they're all on the East Coast, serving the Lord. Very happy. Loving the Lord. Okay. Now, last slide. Let's talk about this. Consent, handover, complete surrender. Eventually, when we talk about giving our lives to the Lord, which is the gateway to all further spiritual experiences. When you're saved, this next experience should be linked closely with salvation. That's what we call consecration. What is consecration? That is not a vow to be better. It's not a promise to never sin. But it's to give the Lord permission. Tonight, I wonder if there'd be some who would be willing, again, if you've done this before, to give the Lord permission for your senior year of high school, for your junior year of high school, give him consent to do three things. Number one, Allow him to work in you. To say, Lord, you know all the things that I'm distracted by. Relationships, social media, teenage drama, sports, whatever. I'm willing. I grant you the permission to work in me. Remember, all spiritual experiences begin with love in the heart for the Lord. Allow him. Would you give him permission? Number two, allow him to use us in whatever way he would choose. To present ourselves to him and say, Lord, you use me however you want me. And number three, Lord, I would allow you to direct my future. Whatever college you want me to go to, whoever you want me to marry, wherever you want me to go, I say amen. If you were to ask my wife and me, we would never have chosen to live in Anaheim. We were living in a beautiful house in the deep south in Atlanta with trees. Our backyard looked like that, right? But no bears, just, you know, a lot of trees. We had a pond. We had a three-story house. And the brothers asked us, would you come to live in Anaheim in this little apartment on Ball Road? Helicopters flying every night. That was a choice, right? Would we let him direct our path? There's two couples tonight that just got engaged, Brother Joshua and Cheryl. Could you see them? This, by the way, is Cheryl's farewell, you know, because she's moving to Chicago. But what I want to say is those two, you know, I when Joshua first touched the church life in 2007, I stayed with him at a conference in Chicago. He was a junior hire, a little squirrely little guy like you. But both of them, at a certain point, they made a decision to do this. And the Lord brought them to each other. And where's Gershon and Melissa? Stand up. Where's Gershon and Melissa? Yeah, there you are. See, these two, you know, Gershon serves full-time at Living Stream. Melissa is an OT, right? Occupational therapy. They will soon be married. I believe the Lord has gained them, right? No need to clap. Thank you. Let me ask a question. How many moms and dads... Okay, now let me say something. This is a free talk here. You know, Anaheim is a particular locality where many of your parents serve the Lord full-time. Am I right? I wonder, all the parents who serve the Lord full-time, could you stand up in whatever capacity? Just... Here, stand up, or if you're here. Okay, I thought there was a few more. But anyway, there's a good number. All of them. How about the full-time YP team? Could you, where are you? Where's the full-time YP team? There's Brother Alex, Rodrigo, Glory, Ziona, Cheryl. Who else? Where's Brother Robert? Brother Robert, okay. You know, huh? Oh, yeah, where's Grace? Grace, yeah. Remain standing. Remain standing. You know, all of these ones are all very, don't think, I could just drop out of college and be part of the Anaheim YP team. All of the, you know, Grace is a UC Berkeley graduate. Robert was a successful businessman, right? Ziona, Glory, of course, is, you know, awesome Glory. Brother Alex is, you know, Alex and Rodrigo. Okay. All of them made a decision to serve you with their life. It's precious, isn't it? They live for you. They serve you. And they The Lord has honored their consecration, right? They're all very blessed in the church life. So that's the pathway. Thank you. Thank you, saints. Now, tonight I'd like to ask you, how about you? How about you? Whether you're junior higher, fresh soft, junior and senior, would you be willing to count the cost, to pay this price, to give the Lord your future, and to choose the church above all else? It doesn't necessarily mean that you would serve the Lord full time. I served the Lord full time for about 8 years, and now I'm working. But however the Lord would lead you in your future, you would say amen. We were bought with a price. The love of Christ constrains us to present our bodies and live and work to and for the Lord. The result of consecration is that we abandon our future. Our future becomes ashes in the sight of this world. But in the sight of God, those ashes become the precious stones in the New Jerusalem. So, let's turn off the slide. And let's turn back on the lights. And I'd like to give a few minutes again to see if anyone here, maybe the Lord's been touching you this week, to give yourself, or to give your senior year to the Lord, to give your college years to the Lord, to give your future to the Lord, to give your junior high years to the Lord, to give your heart to the Lord, whatever the case may be. Just stand up and pray something to the Lord in front of the Lord, the church, the demons, to let the Lord know you belong to Him. Your life is for the church.